Okay, if you'll take out the blue insert, that is your sermon outline for today. And the title of the message is Workaday World. It's Labor Day weekend. And over the last couple of Labor Days, I've purposed to address the subject of work because that's what the holiday's about. You know, it's kind of a strange holiday if you think about it. We celebrate the 4th of July for our freedom. We celebrate Memorial Day, or commemorate Memorial Day, for those who've given their lives for our freedom. And then there's Labor Day, and we celebrate work. Work! Work! Who wants to celebrate work? But we go to barbecues, picnics, festivals, take off work, and we don't work in order to celebrate work. So it's a little odd. But work is a very strong biblical concept. There's a lot of teaching about work and work-related subjects. It's a big part of our lives. Many of us will spend much more waking hours at work than we do any other activity of our lives. And so it's not surprising that the Scripture teaches about work, and there's a whole theology and a work ethic. We're going to talk about just some of these things this morning. First point or two is a bit of a review. We talked about this actually last year. But Genesis 2:15 will make the point that God created us to be productive. God created us to work. It's inherent in our nature. In Genesis 2:15, you have the creation before the fall, before anything's gone wrong. God has declared everything good. And he says this. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Okay, so we see there that work is not, in that regard, not part of the curse. Okay, it's part of the blessing. We are called to work. So work is very noble. It is ennobilized. And it's innate within our nature. And we're supposed to do things, you know. You have over 700 muscles in your body. That's a hint. That means we're created to move, right? We're created to do things. And then also we have the muscle of our brain. I don't know if they literally call it a muscle, but it's the phenomenal thing that we, and more and more developed that culture gets, the more man uses his brain to work. But both things, working with our hands, Bible uses that phrase, working, New Testament, working with your hands. It's ennobling. And also working with our brains. And hopefully we do both together. Okay, so it's God's call. But then in Genesis 3, we see that there is a downside to work, as there is in all the rest of life. When we were created with a free will, the ability to choose. And we chose wrong. We rebelled against God. And I think every day of life, the newspapers, the world we live in, is evidence of the fact that something's wrong. Almost everybody of any faith, any outlook in the world, everybody agrees about one thing. Something is wrong. Things are not the way they ought to be. And that has affected everything. That's, according to the Bible, is because of the fall of man. And so man rebelled, and then God brought judgment. And one of the judgments is this, in Genesis 3:17. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit from the tree which I commanded you that you must not eat, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So he says, you're going to die. You're going to return to the dust. Death is an abnormal intrusion into the human experience. It's part of the fall of man. We were not created to die. Doesn't feel like we were, does it? It feels like we were created to live. If that's the way it feels to you, you're right. We were created to live. But death is an intrusion that came about through the spiritual fall of man. And also, he talks about the fact that work will now become painful toil. Everything's going to get harder. And you're going to work by the sweat of your brow. So that beautiful blessing of Genesis 2, work the garden before the fall, now becomes a lot more strenuous. Like everything else in life, because of the fall. The physical creation has fallen. We are now mortal. And so that makes work harder, doesn't it? Especially the older you get. The joints get sore. You can't see like you used to, you know? Different things happen. It makes daily life and work harder. Also, maybe more significantly, is that you and I and the people you work with and your boss have tarnished souls. You and they are created in the image of God, but now after the fall of man, they are a tarnished image of God, and so are you. That's your boss. And so maybe your boss is greedy and unfair. He wouldn't have been that way if there hadn't been the fall of man. Maybe your coworkers are jerks. They wouldn't have been that way if it wasn't for the spiritual fall of mankind. Maybe you have some attitude, some stinking thinking. And so you are fallen too. Your soul is fallen. So everything is harder in the workplace. Getting along with the boss, getting along with the coworkers, the physical of things you feel because of the fall. It's all harder. Everything is harder in all of life, and including work. Now the scripture talks a lot, directly and indirectly, about what we'll call the biblical work ethic teachings about work. And that shouldn't surprise us. And like all of spirituality, true biblical spirituality is very practical. You know, non-Christians sometimes think of Christians as like so heavenly minded they're of no earthly good, you know. But that is not true. True, real biblical Christianity is so practical. It's really a shoe leather faith that relates to every day life and all the practicalities of life. Now in Proverbs, there's a lot of wisdom in Proverbs about a lot of subjects, but also about including work. And in Proverbs 10, we see a little cause and effect. And I want you to see if you can find it. It's very complex. Okay, Proverbs 10:4. Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. That's pretty complicated, isn't it? No, not really. Okay, it's a very simple cause and effect. It's a reap and sow principle. Lazy hands will produce poverty, will produce want, will produce lack. Diligent hands produce wealth. And so that's a pretty basic cause and effect. You want to get ahead in life? You work. Work hard. Be responsible. Show up to work on time. Be dependable. Be someone that your boss, your team can count on. And that will bless you. You will, more likely than not, advance in economically and in other ways. Now, lazy hands work the other way. Lack of effort, lack of consistency, lack of dependability, that goes the other way. That will bring poverty. Now, these are general principles, okay? These are general life principles. They don't always work in this fallen world exactly the way we would hope. You may be in a job where you are not treated fairly, where you are underappreciated, where you are not rewarded or paid what you ought to be. And so maybe your diligent hands are not producing the positive results that principle in Proverbs speaks of. And I'll just say briefly, you've got options, you know. You have a right to stand to your boss and ask for what you think is fair. The New Testament says a worker is worthy of his hire, okay? And if things are too bad and you just feel like this workplace is so unfair, you can leave. However, until you do and give proper notice, you ought to work very diligently. As long as you're there, you ought to go the extra mile and work as hard as you possibly can, even if it's unfair. Then when it comes time, give your notice and move on, hopefully, to something better. I talked to somebody recently who's in a situation where he feels like it's not particularly fair and he's not being rewarded properly, and he's thinking about potentially making a move. But his comment was, until I do, I'm going to give it all I got. I don't have it within me to do anything else. And as a Christian, that's the way it ought to be. You give it all you got. And then if you've got to move on, you move on, but do it decently and in order in a way that honors the Lord and honors the situation. Now, in Proverbs 6, it talks about work, and he actually draws a contrast between hard work on one hand and the sluggard or the lazy person on the other hand. And he gives us a word picture. God is such a good teacher, you know. He knows that a picture is worth a thousand words. So he gives us an image from nature. Proverbs 6:6, he says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise." So he's saying, look at the ant and think about what you see there, and you will gain wisdom. The ant has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. Now, what kid is there who has not spent some time sitting on the ground watching the ants, right? And you see the busy little rows of ants, how industrious they are, and you see their they sometimes, some of them are carrying a little speck of a crumb or something, and they're just going and going and going and going. They're very, very productive, aren't they? God says, look at that. Get a clue. And sometimes, you know, we would, as kids, you'd leave a little, break up a little cracker or leave a little sugar there and give it a little time, and then those ants, they'll be coming and they'll be working, you know. And so as a child, you learn a lot. And then, of course, most kids, most of us did this, you know. Then you go for the magnifying glass, right? But watch the ant. Look at the ant and learn from them. You know, Colossians says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. In the context he's talking about there is actually the workplace, but really applies broadly. Whatever you put your hand to do, do it with all your heart. Now, some things we may be more energetic, more enthused about than others, depending on our gifting and our motivation. But he's really talking about work in that chapter in Colossians 3. I think you have it. You don't have it on your notes. But he says, whatever you do, and specifically in the workplace, do it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for human masters. If you have to move on, and we already talked about that, then do it decently and in order. But give it all you have. Another thing about this proverb in verse 8, if you notice, it says the ants store their provision in summer. There's something there, and we're not going to really develop it, but there's something about saving. In the summer, they set aside for the harvest, okay? So the winter, they can survive. And it's important as we work that we also learn to give. We're going to talk about that just briefly, but we need to learn to save. A little term called deferred gratification, the willingness to put aside whatever the immediate gratification can be and set it aside for the long-term needs and fulfillment. That's one aspect of that is saving. Saving for the future. Saving for the rainy day. Very important that we do that. It's a biblical concept. Now, then he goes on, and he's showing the ants. Then he contrasts with the sluggards or the lazy person. Verse 9. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. And what does it say? A little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. He says, as a way of life, to be lazy as a way of life is going to bring poverty like a thief. A thief sneaks up, right? You don't see him coming. Thieves are sly. And that's how poverty comes upon us. We don't realize maybe if we're being lazy in certain ways, and it maybe you go to work, but maybe you're lazy at work, or maybe you don't give it all you got. You're lazy, you cut corners kind of thing. Well, there's always cause and effect. And the effect here sneaks up like a thief, and you don't even realize that it's happening. That's really what's scary about it. Now, the irony is that life is really easier when we work hard. It doesn't sound like that would be true. Sounds like contradiction. But life in the big picture in the long run is easier when we work hard. Some people spend more time being lazy about things, and it gets more complicated than if they just go to work and work hard. I think of sometimes guys, people that seem to be a young, healthy people standing at the street corner with a help me sign, you know, and looking for donations, and I'm not putting anyone down who has need. We're going to touch on that. There's needs. But if that's what you're doing, you know, it's like, man, it's hot out here. You're out here for 6 hours a day, 8 hours a day. It'd be easier just to go to work. and than to stand on the corner and ask for handouts. Just for fun, we have a little video here of the complexity, how life gets complicated when you're dedicated to being lazy or being a sluggard. This is from the old Seinfeld episode. And George Costanza, the man of great wisdom, who has asked a carpenter to expand the underside of his desk so that he can sleep at the workplace. So let's watch this. Like I say, it's more complicated sometimes to be committed to laziness and cutting corners than it is to just be hardworking. So we talked about the sluggard and the sleeping and the slumbering and the folding of the hands and, you know, sleeping in kind of thing. I want to give one caveat, and that is for if you have adolescents in the home, don't worry so much because they tend to sleep late and they can look like sluggards. And I remember thinking that my kids are being so lazy, but youth growing up need a lot of sleep, and it's natural for them to sleep late. And it doesn't mean they're being lazy or sluggards necessarily. And so keep that in mind. Last week we saw Lily up here and enjoyed hearing from her about her some of her ministry and outreach. And I did a little preliminary interview on Saturday morning with her. So I was trading emails with Pam, her mom. And I said, well, what time can we do this? I think I had said late morning. And she said, well, specifically what time? Let me know so I can get her up. And so I said, tell her 7 a.m. And then I said, no, let's make it say 10:30. So I call her, and she's there and ready to go. And we had a great talk. And she's a sweet, sweet girl, as you know. And I said, so did your mom wake you up for this? Yeah. I said, how long you been up? Well, about 5 minutes. And what time would you have gotten up if we weren't doing this? And she said, probably about 11. Okay, that's an adolescent. That's not being lazy or something wrong. They're growing and they need a lot of sleep more than an adult. And probably you know that. But it might help if you're the parent of an adolescent to realize that. So God wants us to work hard, work faithfully. But also, good news in all this, I think what we just talked about was really good news, but also God created the weekend, okay? What we think of as the weekend. God created that. Or at least, let's be more specific, more accurate. He created the day off, the day to not work, the day to rest. That was God's idea. Who would have thunk that God would come up with that? Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day. This is part of the Ten Commandments. This is his top 10, right? Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. On it you shall not do any work. Neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. So he says, do your work in 6 days and take a day off. Rest. There's something here that is divine about the rhythm of life, that we are to work hard and then we are to rest. And this applies, if you notice, it's about everybody. It's the boss, it's the servants, it's the kids. Okay, so if they argue with you about making your bed that day, making their bed, maybe they'll use this against you. It's God's gift to us, and it's God's command is to take that rest. Now, we take that for granted. Don't take that for granted. Our concept of the weekend, now we have a 3-day weekend, maybe not everybody, some of you have to work, I understand that, but that's an extension of this concept in our culture, the idea of having a day off, and then now in modern society, the weekend, that is an extension of the Sabbath principle. Don't take it for granted. It's a powerful principle. And do you know that in the ancient world, this was not the concept? In the Greek and Roman culture and in many other cultures, most all the ancient cultures, there was no concept of a day off. People worked 7 days a week, and then the next 7 days, and then the next 7 days, and then the next 7 days. There was no break. There was no day off. Occasionally, like in Greece and Rome, there were all these temples of different gods, and different cities had their gods, and you read about this in the New Testament. They would have festivals from time to time, and on those days, you wouldn't work for a day or two, and so people really looked forward to that, because apart from that, you worked 7 days a week, 30 days a month, ongoing. I was talking a few weeks ago with a refugee friend, and he is Muslim and from Iraq, And I asked him, "Oh, how you liking your job?" And he's a hard worker. He's a responsible guy. He had worked actually for the U.S. military in Iraq, and that's why he had to get out of the country, because those people are not held well by the terrorists and whatnot. So he had to get out of there. But I know he's a hard worker. I said, "So how you like your job?" And he goes into this little thing about, "Well, you don't love your job. I love to be off and to be with my family." And you do your job because you're responsible and to support your family and everything, but you love the day off. And I said, "Well, do you realize that comes from the Old Testament? We owe God that, because he's the one that came up with the idea of the day off, the Sabbath." Now, we think of the Sabbath as a day of worship, and it is a day of spirituality, of rest, as we get still and we get reflective. And we can worship the Lord and we can think about him. But it's sort of casting off responsibilities. The fundamental concept, if you read that in Exodus, the fundamental concept has to do with rest, ceasing from work. And that's a good thing. All of us need that principle in our lives. Now, there's freedom in the New Testament. Every command, one of the Ten Commandments is reiterated and reapplied in the New Testament, except the Sabbath. The principle is applied, but there's freedom in how we apply it. I'll show you. Romans 14:5. And in your outline, I it was my mistake, I put verse 15. It should be verse 5. Here Paul writes, he says, "One person considers one day more sacred than the other. Another considers every day alike. Let each of them be fully convinced in their own mind." So as the gospel spread beyond Jewish culture, beyond Old Testament culture, throughout ancient Rome, Europe, the Sabbath principle was loosened up to where there's not that one day that you must not work. And he applies that here in this verse. However, the principle has not gone away. And every believer, it's very important that you do not take for granted, you did not tread upon this principle. You need rest. Your family needs to take a break from the busyness. We need to slow down, reflect on the Lord, draw near to the Lord, and our Sabbath can be every morning for 10 minutes, 20 minutes, an hour. It can be occasional days where our weeks are punctuated with some time off. And not just time off to run busy and crazy with everything else, but to slow down, relate to one another, relate to God. We're made that way. It's the rhythm of life, and it's reflected in the Sabbath principle. Now, the next point is that the Christian faith is, a biblical faith, is an integrated faith. It integrates work, like every other aspect of life, it integrates work with our spirituality. True biblical spirituality is practical. It's a shoe leather spirituality that relates to practical, functional aspects of everyday life. And work is no different. Work is dignified in the Bible. The ancients disdained work. Outside of the Jewish culture, the biblical culture, and then the New Testament culture, the ancient world disdained physical work. In Greece and Rome, they thought, and the philosophers put out, that the thinking man is above physical work. He's above it. You use your mind. Plato said that some people they're basically created for the mundane work, basically to be slaves. Physical work, some are destined to that, others are above it. Okay? And so physical work was not looked up at, it was looked down on, it was disdained. In Indian culture, with the karma, the reincarnation and the karma, it was only the lower caste that did physical work. Work was seen as a complete kind of a curse. And the reason you're a manual laborer doing physical work is because of karma from a prior life. And so you were seen, the very fact that you're doing physical labor was evidence that there was something wrong with you and that you were cast into this life in a low caste to do the physical work. How do you think that helps progress? You know? I don't think so. The New Testament shows us such a contrast. The Apostle Paul is probably, you know, a lot of people would have to say, you know, the greatest or the most impactful Christian believer in Jesus that there ever was. He traveled the ancient Roman world establishing churches and spreading the gospel in a powerful way. When you read the book of Acts, not all of it, but much of it is about the impact of the Apostle Paul. Paul was a highly, highly educated, sophisticated person. He was a leader. He was like the Christian version of a spiritual guru. Everybody looked to Paul. He's way up there in the pantheon of Christian greats. One of the great founders, maybe the key, in some ways, founder of the Christian church. Look what he says in 2 Thessalonians about work, about his own work. He says, "For you yourselves know," 2 Thessalonians 3:7, "you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you." Now, elsewhere, Paul talks about working literally, specifically, with his hands, physical work. He was a tent maker. He worked with his hands. He was a tradesman, okay? And as he traveled and establishing these churches and going into towns where nobody knew him, he didn't want to be a burden on them. He's preaching this unheard of new gospel, and he didn't want them to misunderstand what it was all about, so he determined that he would work with his hands to support himself. "We did this," verse 9, "we did this not because we do not have the right to such help." And elsewhere, he talks about how the laborer is worthy of his hire, the preacher should be paid out of the ministry and the pastors and all that. But he didn't claim that right for himself. He says, "We did this not because we did not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate." Capture the power of this. This guru, this highly sophisticated, highly educated man, in the line, really, of the Greek philosophers. He was Jewish, but he was like a Hellenistic, what, influenced by the Greeks, of that line of thought. The ancient Greek philosophers, man, whew, we don't work. That's for you lowlifes that were put on this earth for that. We're above that. Paul, the great Christian founder, is saying we labored with our hands. We labored day and night. We worked with our hands. We were tent makers, performing our craft, our trade. This dignified work, this exalted manual labor, work with the brain, whatever it is, physical work, it exalted the value of work. That's God's attitude towards work. And then, forget Paul, what about Jesus? The divine Son of God, the Savior of the world, God incarnate, God in the flesh. What did he do? He was a tradesman, a carpenter. He built things with his hands, no power tools. And so the Scripture gives us this high, high view of physical work, of just the workaday world, whether you work physically, you work with your brain, pencil, computer, whatever you do. It's exalted. Your work, your going to your job every day is part of, it's at the center of your service to God. It is an act of worship if you will let it be. You are called to let it be because it is dignified, it is important, it is essential. It's not just some evil you got to put up with in order to live. Sometimes it might feel that way, and sometimes it's hard. But you should see it as no less than coming to church and worshiping Jesus or going out in a ministry team to reach out to others. When you get up and you go to work, that is part of your service and worship to God. Paul makes that clear. Proverbs makes that clear. Jesus made that clear. The whole Bible, Old and New Testament, makes it clear. Now, an interesting sidelight is the impact on culture. Wherever the gospel of Jesus Christ went, and with it, the Old Testament, the New Testament, some of these little teachings we just looked at, and we've looked at just not even a drop in the bucket of what's there. Wherever this example went along with the gospel, guess what? The economy developed. There was this new dignity towards the idea of work. There was a new sense of equality among human beings. There was no more the caste thinking where if you're a manual laborer, you're somehow lower or some are above others. And so there's this new dignity and this new dignity towards work and this new work ethic that came with the gospel. And where the gospel went, economies flourished in Western Europe and the United States. It's not an accident. It's not an accident that the United States economy is the powerhouse of the world that all the rest of the world has for now generations sought in many ways to emulate. People might not like to hear that now because everything's supposed to be equal. We can't make any distinctions. Well, yes, people are equal. All people are valued, and we are all equal, but all ideas are not. And we have been blessed by these things. Now, God calls us to hard work, diligence, all of these things. But then, as in every other aspect of life, beware the arrogance. Beware the pride. Beware the self-righteousness. Or being real absorbed or content with oneself. Beware if you are a hard worker and you have been productive and you've reaped the benefits of that. Be careful of the too much of the self-made man concept. I pull myself up on my bootstraps. There's truth in that, and that has value to a point. But never in any area of life are we called or allowed to be prideful or arrogant or look down on anybody else and have disdain for others. Paul said this. He's the one we just looked at, along with Jesus, is the example of the guy who worked hard. He says this in 1 Corinthians 15:10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Paul was a hard worker. Spiritually, he prayed hard. He evangelized hard. He taught hard. He made tents hard. And he said, I worked harder than everybody. But not me. But the grace of God that was with me. It's me, but not me. Huh? What are you talking about, Paul? Which is it, you or the grace of God? It's a mystery. It's a paradox. And in all of life, it's like this. To get in tune with that, to do what you can, to seek the honor of the Lord, to roll up your sleeves in spiritual endeavor, in your workplace, raising your family, whatever you're called to do. It's important to do the best you can, but at the same time to realize it's by the grace of God. And to be thankful and to be humble. Lord, thank you that I have the health that I can get up and go to work. I don't feel like getting up. I don't feel like responding to the alarm clock this morning. But thank you that I am healthy and I can do it. Some people can't. Thank you that I can walk. Thank you that I can use my hands or use my brain. If you're smart and you're good at what you do, thank you, Lord, for giving me the intelligence and the ability to be able to do this, for giving me the health, the strength, and all of this. It puts the whole world in the right place when we're thankful, when we're humble, and we realize all good things come from the hand of God. Every good thing. Give Him the praise. you'll enjoy your work more. You'll enjoy everything you do more. Don't get too filled up with yourself. We should remember that little phrase, "There but for the grace of God go I." So be careful of looking down at the other person. "There but for the grace of God go I." The last point we'll make this morning about work. So, like all things in the Christian life, what really breathes value and meaning and fulfillment into it is to do it and live beyond yourself. Don't just think of your own self and your own benefits. Living for yourself is a drag. Have you discovered that yet? Just like making as much money as you can so I can have more things, so I can entertain myself more, or whatever it is, whatever area of life, that becomes a drag. I hope you learn that sooner than later. Getting outside of yourself, realizing that all the things that you do are ultimately for the glory of God, for the blessing of others, and those two things go hand in hand. And that includes the work of life. Now, the first one is obvious. We're looking at 1 Timothy 5:8. Beyond yourself, if you have a family that you support, everybody doesn't, you may just be supporting yourself, and that's fine, that's wonderful. But if you have a family, that's part of the reason you go, to support your children, your family, whoever. 1 Timothy 5:8, anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith, worse than an unbeliever. So you work for your family, and that's a good and high calling. If you're a family person, then that's what you do, and that is very important, and it is beyond yourself. You're doing this for the sake of others, for your children. However, I have noticed that in America, that can become a justification for greed. I take care of my family. I go for more, always for my family, and it becomes so I can buy more, have more, give more to my family, way beyond the needs of life and all that. And there's no magic place where you draw those lines, but every Christian is called for themselves to be thinking about these things and to be thinking about what's healthy place to draw the various lines. How much is needed? How much more? How much bigger? Whatever it is, okay? That's for individuals to decide. And I always think of the classic example of ball players, you know, professional ball players who are free agents, you know, and they're in this situation where they can stay in the city they're at, or they can go, you know, they're already making tens of millions of dollars, but now they can make another $50 million or whatever it is if they'll make a decision that maybe compromises certain other things or whatever. It's their comment that gets me. It's like, well, I got to think about my family. Like the first $40 million they made didn't take care of it, things for their family, okay? I don't, you know, that you can get into that argument about what, I don't care what they do, but please just don't use that one on me. If you've already made $40 million, your family is well taken care of, more than taken, your generations will be taken care of, okay? So that's just how confused we can get. But then, beyond the family, is like in every other Christian area of the Christian life, we are to live not just for ourselves, not just for our family, not just for our loved ones. We are to live for others. We are to love our enemies. You know? Jesus said if you just invite those who invite you, then it's like a quid pro quo back and forth. He says, what value is there in that? He says we're supposed to get beyond that. Love those who cannot pay you back. Even to the point of loving your enemies. Interesting little verse, and we'll end with this. Ephesians 4:28. Paul's writing here. And it's interesting because almost every area of life, the antidote for spiritual darkness, for spiritual blahs, is getting beyond yourself. That's always part of the picture. And then we see that here. Paul says, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but work doing something useful with their own hands. Let's leave it there for a second. So you got a person here who's maybe caught up in greed and in thievery, and they've been stealing, okay? Maybe physically, or maybe they're a banker. Maybe they work for Wells Fargo, and they, sorry, we have people that work for Wells Fargo. But they've been in the news for a lot of thievery. He says, if you, any who've been stealing, let them not, stop stealing, no longer steal, and do something useful with their own hands. Okay? Well, that's good. That's good. Stop it. Stop the stealing and be useful. Be honest and be productive and make your money in a fair and honest way. That would be enough. But he goes further, and I think this is the magic in this. He says, that they may have something to share with those in need. He doesn't stop with just stop stealing and earn your money honestly for yourself. He takes it that next step so that you will have something to give to those who have need, that you can dispense with some of what you earn, and you can give to those who are in dire straits or who are in need or whatever it is. That's the power. Living beyond yourself, living beyond your loved ones, and doing what you can, not just in this area of work or finances, but in all of life, our time, our energy, our prayers, our interests, getting a bigger picture and living for those beyond our own inner circle. And we see it very subtly here. And this is something that injects all the more energy into the work life. When we realize we're doing it, yeah, we do it for ourselves, we're responsible. We do it for our family, and we also, that puts us in position to be able to help those who have need. The scripture just changes everything. Work is dignified. And I don't want to be light about it. I know some of us maybe in very difficult jobs. I'm not saying it's easy, and there's a lot of other things we could take time to look at. Maybe we should do a whole series on work. But realize this. It's dignified. It's your God-given calling. And it is no less than anything else you ever do for God or with God or for the blessing of others. Let's pray. And musicians, come up. Father, we thank you for your blessings, your grace, your mercy. And Lord, we thank you for your wisdom, that you have wisdom in every area of life. And Lord, just like all other areas, you have wisdom for us. Maybe this day you're trying to say something to some here, something specific about their attitude, subtle thinking they've drifted into. And even right now, this moment, you're trying to speak to them and drawing them to reconsider, maybe to repent, to take on a new attitude, to be re-inspired, to be re-encouraged about something they're facing in their work life. And so we pray, Lord, you know, we don't know. Whatever you're wanting to do in the hearts of anyone here, we pray that you would have your way and that we all would let you have your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.